But I'm excited for today. Regardless, we are baptizing. We are, it's a full morning, and I didn't get to participate in the baptism service earlier in the year, and so this means a lot to me to be able to do this this time. Maybe you noticed there's communion elements on your chair as well, and you're like, how are we going to do communion and baptisms and a sermon all in one service? Well, we're going to do it, okay? It's going to be awesome. I thought about pushing communion another week, and then I was like, no, like let's do it. And then I started reading in the scriptures and seeing that this is actually intentional, what the Lord is planning today. Because today, through communion and through baptism, we go to war. We wage war. And maybe that sounds dramatic to you. And maybe that might even sound corny to you. But I think if it does, you don't quite understand what this is. You don't quite understand the power in the ordinances that we have here before us today. Jesus, he left us, he left his church, the body of Christ, two things, two ordinances, two physical acts. Call them sacraments. I don't care what you call them. They are sacred acts. They are instituted by Christ himself. They preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel. They were given to his church to participate in, and that is the table, which is communion, and the water, which is baptism, and we get to do both of those things in one morning, and you're not excited enough, okay? Amen. Our scripture it lines up perfectly with it. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to start at verse 14. This is in our anchored reading program, some of the passages that we have read throughout the last week. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, it's a passage that I taught from 3 years ago in 2023. So if you've been around for that long, some of this may sound familiar. But if you're wondering why communion, why baptism, this is the passage for you. We're going to be talking about idolatry. You're like, idolatry? Pastor Micah, it's kind of baptism, it's like supposed to be fun, right? Idolatry just doesn't sound very fun. That's okay. You know me better than that by now. You'll see. It'll make sense to you. We're going to stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And I got to go quick. I got to go quick because I know half of you guys are going to get baptized and I need enough time. Hopefully more than last service, we'll get baptized. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. We're going to read through to 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning that you've given us. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for all of it, because we glorify you in it. God, we thank you that you've given us this place to gather together. We thank you for your provision over this place. We thank you that you have provided resources. Lord, we call it what it is. We thank you that you have given money through the generosity of your people. Lord, our goal is to use the money that you've given to glorify you and glorify you alone. Lord, I pray that over this church. I pray that over every family that is represented in these seats, God, that we would worship the gift, that we would worship you, the giver of the gift, regardless of what the gift looks like, regardless of how big the gift is or how small the gift is, you are Lord, and you are worthy of our praise. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would convict us, that you would usher in the baptisms with meaning. God, we love you and praise you. Pray that my words wouldn't get in the way of what you want to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Take a seat. Immediately, you might feel a little whiplash from last week. Because when I told you last week to be all things to all men, and then I told you the truth was in the tension, maybe you thought I was kidding, but we read all things to all men in chapter 9, like evangelism, like you're getting elbows deep in the thick of the world and, you know, staying active and reachable and findable. And then we fast forward just one chapter, and Paul's like, hey, by the way, flee from idolatry. You're like, how do I do this? The truth really is in the tension. We have tolerance, serious tolerance, when it comes to the food itself that's sacrificed to idols. Oh, man, but when it comes to the idolatry, when it comes to the actual demonic practices of idolatry, zero tolerance. Paul's not messing around with this because God does not mess around with this. All things to all men, flee from idolatry. Yes, the Holy Spirit, Christian, gives you the ability to pursue and run towards people that are sinful in evangelism while still running completely in the opposite direction of the gods that they worship. You must find the balance. Here is the balance. Idolatry has plagued the people of God from the very beginning of time, through Israel, through the last few thousand years, through to you and your heart sitting in this chair. Idolatry. Like, I don't know that I struggle with idolatry. You'll know. The whole point of the first half of chapter 10 is Paul going through a lot of Israel's struggles with idolatry. Well, specifically with idolatry at the top of the list, I should say. In verse 7, it says, do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That sounds kind of out of place, right? You're like, what does that even mean? Did Paul just make that up? Did he just pull that out of thin air? Where is that from? What is he quoting something? Yes, he's quoting something. What is he quoting? Look at your Bible. What does your Bible say? Most of your Bible should have a reference there next to it. Next to verse 7. Exodus 32, 6. You know you can study your Bible like that? Because the people writing the New Testament, Paul and all these people, they're quoting scriptures. They're quoting scriptures. And your Bible has given you the tools to go, what is he talking about? Where is that? And it's right there, Exodus 32, 6. Don't be afraid to turn a page in your Bible. So what is Exodus 32, 6? What story is that? Is that just a random story? Well, it is the most infamous, iconic, no pun intended, story of idolatry in the entire Bible. The golden calf. Exodus 32. You're like, I don't remember that rose up to play. What does that even mean? I don't remember reading that. Oh, it's there. Let's find it. Exodus chapter 32, starting at the top of the chapter. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods, little g gods, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." They rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See, they just needed I need something to worship. This whole I can't see God thing, it's not working for me. And so they started worshiping the idol, and it gave them this false sense of security, and they got to let their hair down, and they rose up, and they started playing around, started having fun. What happens? Well, Moses he's on the mount, and God's like, "Hey, dude, your people are jacked up. They're messing up. You got to go check on them." And he's furious, by the way. I don't want to downplay it. The Lord is furious at their idolatry. He's furious at their misplaced worship. He's furious that they have forgotten so quickly who led them out of the land, their actual deliverer. And he's furious that they're giving the worship that is due to God to something else that doesn't even exist. It's not even animated. And Moses says, "Please relent." The Lord's like, "All right. But not without consequence, because God doesn't mess around." It was as soon as he came near the camp, skip down to verse 19, that he saw the calf and the dancing. They were having a rave. That's how I see it in my head. So Moses' anger became hot. Because he's just in the presence of Yahweh. He's like, "Guys, what are you doing?" He's so mad, he throws the tablets. Broke them at the foot of the mountain. You ever been so mad you just got to throw something? Don't do that, by the way. So, verse 35, the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. Not just the calf itself, but what they did with it. And where it led them, and the worship that it received. God takes this so seriously. A through line. We see idolatry being the center of almost all of Israel's problems. And I think also our own. He says, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he says, all these things happen to them as examples. They're examples. Don't disassociate from the Old Testament and act like it doesn't apply to you. Paul is saying all of those things, look at them as you're reading through the Old Testament and look at them as examples, because it's so easy to read through the Old Testament with your chest puffed up and you're like, "A golden calf? What a bunch of idiots. I mean, I would never worship a golden calf." And what does Paul say in the next verse? "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Do you think the Israelites, do you think the Hebrews, do you think they planned on it as they're being led through the miraculous parting of the sea that they're like, "Oh my gosh, I cannot wait to abandon this God for a golden calf"? No. Nobody ever did that. But in the season where Moses is up on the mountain and maybe you're a little hungry and things start to die down and God's voice seems like it's maybe not as clear and maybe not as miraculous, and then you begin to just kind of let loose and you're like, "Man, I really wish there was something in front of me I could follow that I could credit for this." Slowly but surely you find yourself in idolatry. The specific idolatry that Paul is talking about here in the context of the church in Corinth is partaking in the meals that were served in the temple as worship to the false gods. So understand the difference. Not just the food, but participating in the ritual meals in the temple. And Paul is saying, look, that, we draw the line here. That is demonic. You must flee from it. And I tell you to flee from it, beloved, because I love you. I love you enough to tell you to flee. You're like, maybe this sermon for you, as I'm challenging you, and hopefully the Spirit is convicting you, maybe it's starting to cut a little bit too deep. And you're like, back off. I'm telling it to you because I love you. That is the correction of the Lord. That is God's word. It's there to correct you, to inform you. You can either fight against it, which will be in vain, or submit to it. Later in chapter 10, again, he says, if someone invites you in your house and there's food there, don't worry about where it came from. Just be there to minister to them. But do not participate in this demonic idolatry. Participation is going to be the differentiating factor. Participation. What is an idol? It comes from the Greek word eidolon. Appearance, an image. I love this, a likeness. See, every idol, every graven image needs a likeness. These idols don't just come out of nowhere and they just exist. Every idol is a reflection. It's just an idea of the reflection in water. Eidolon is like a reflection in a mirror. And so when you're crafting an idol, maybe it's not a physical idol, you're crafting, really, it's just an expression of yourself. It is an image of yourself. Stone, wood, metal, electronic. The Greeks were masters of idolatry. They got really good at it. The idols that they were fashioning, if you look at them, you realize that they are just a projection of the human heart. Inward sin. Inward sin that if you can just elevate it high enough, you can convince yourself that you're worshiping instead of needing to repent. If they struggled with alcoholism, like, yeah, let's just make a god, we'll call him Bacchus. Call him the god of alcohol, and that way we can get drunk and call it worship. Convenient. I'm struggling with greed, and it's going against the law of God that I see around me and written on my heart, and so that makes me uncomfortable. So let's just make a god, we'll call him Plutus. He'll be the god of wealth. So that way I can be dishonest in my business dealings and I can extort and then I can just call it worship and not have to feel guilty about it. This is Corinth's problem right here. I struggle with sexuality. So, I'm going to craft, we'll call her Aphrodite. And then we'll just be promiscuous and indulge in all of these desires and all of this perversion. And then instead of having to repent from it, I can just lean into it and call it worship. They had the temple of Aphrodite there overlooking the city in Corinth. So this is directly what Paul is speaking to. Paul says, run. Flee from the idolatry in your life. There's actual demonic power behind these things. Not just carved images, but the spirituality behind it, the things happening on the other side. Do you know that when you worship things other than God, the demons, they delight. Satan delights in idolatry. Satan delights when you put things that God has given you to worship God and instead you take the Lord off the throne, you put the things on the throne. He's like, yes. Don't participate. Good things, God things. God gave them to you to further the kingdom. And then we turn them into a god to be worshipped. It was straightforward to them because they had the temple. It was very obvious. But it's a little more covert to us. But the word speaks to it nonetheless. What is idolatry for you? Put to death your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Like, yeah, I'm just passionate, okay? I'm just a passionate person. Passion, specifically speaking in this, sexual way. I just covet my neighbor, whatever it is. It's just like jealousy. It's harm. Idolatry. See, most of us, we're not struggling with eating sacrificial meals in pagan temples. Okay, that's not really our thing. If it is your thing, I'm worried. But the heart that creates the idol has not changed one bit. Same heart. We are idol factories in our heart. We're just churning out something else to worship other than Yahweh. We're talented at making good things God things. And God has blessed us abundantly with good things. But the good things, they always need to be there so that we can point to Christ. And if they cannot point to Christ, then they cannot be there. How do we know that we've made a good thing a God thing? I think it's a very practical question to ask. You're like, I really love this thing. I really love that thing. It doesn't feel bad. It feels good. It seems good. How do I know that it's elevated past its place? I love 1 Corinthians 6:12. We passed this in our anchored. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What has power over you? What has power over the way you feel? What has power over the way you act? Power over the way you talk? What changes? If it can control your emotions and if it can control your speech, it's probably a God in your life with a little g. Football season is upon us. I know you love your team. How much do you love your team? Will the result of a game change the way you look at the day? Will it ruin your day? The day, by the way, that God created and called you to rejoice in and be glad in. Look, I'm not telling you not to watch football. I got my own fantasy team. I'm there with you. But you cannot allow these things to have power over you. We started easy with football. That's an easy one. That was just the icebreaker. But man, are we good at it? When we're good at worshiping the things that we should be using and using the one that we should be worshiping. We look at God as just this gift dispenser. And we're like, yes, give me. And then we get the things and we're like, altar. And then we worship. And he's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can make an idol out of almost anything. And as I was going through this, the list is exhaustive. And it is exhausting. And it kept going. And I was like, dude, I could go on about this all day. You can make an idol out of your family. You can make an idol out of, you know, your kids. You can make an idol out of your work. You can make an idol out of politics. You can make an idol out of conservatism. We talked about that last week in the Tytler cycle. Remember what happens when you start idolizing freedom? You're like, I love this. It starts turning inward. You start using it for your own selfishness. And then you start becoming complacent and apathetic. And then the government steps in, and then you find yourself back at bondage. But what happens when you use your liberty and your freedom to point you and everyone around you back to Christ, back to spiritual revival? It should always lead to worshiping the one whose idea is liberty. It came from him. It must go back to him. You can make an idol out of masculinity, where it ends up becoming this thing you worship, and in the end, it becomes oppressive, and it becomes, instead of something, a tool that God has used you to protect and to provide, it ends up being inward and selfish and oppressive and scary. Can be. How about femininity? Can be an idol. You can make an idol out of homemaking. And social media has accelerated this gnarly, in a gnarly way. You start doing things for social media and for recognition instead of just the Lord, because he's worth it. Here's a challenge, especially to you ladies. Challenge: can you do something beautiful and something aesthetic and not take a picture of it? I say it tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is, you're not, remember why. It's you're not doing it because it's beautiful and aesthetic so that you can impress people. You're doing it because it's beautiful and aesthetic. Why? Because God is worth it. If nobody saw it, if all it does is get messed up in the next second by my two-year-old, it doesn't matter because the Lord sees it. And he's worthy. He is worthy to be praised. And in everything I do, good things, God things. Can make an idol out of physical intimacy. Yes, even inside of the confines of marriage. This is ruined marriages because you end up worshiping the gift of physical intimacy instead of using it in your marriage to glorify the Lord as a picture of oneness between Christ and his church. You're like, how is that possible? How could you use something like that? See, our brains have been conditioned. These are good things that God has given us. Don't pervert them. They're gifts. Don't divorce the peripheral benefits of physical intimacy from the purpose of physical intimacy. How do you do that? Well, what's one of the major purposes of physical intimacy? Children. And so oftentimes, we see children as liabilities instead of blessings, as God commanded them, and we chase just the peripheral fun benefits of physical intimacy. And like, yeah, I'm not really interested in that part. This is how we have, you know, an abortion holocaust. Because we've divorced. We look at the gift that God has given us, a true gift, a beautiful thing. And we look at it and we go, yeah, I like the way it makes me feel, but I'm not interested in all the other stuff involved. The commitment, the picture of Christ's love for the church, the children, which are a blessing. This is idolatry. The things that God originally gave us to use and to remind everyone around us who it is we worship have become the things that have bound us, and we're bound by them and bound to them. And it takes a modern form for us. Maybe it takes place in a digital temple instead of an actual, you know, temple in the center of the city. But it's still demonic idolatry. I am being idolatrous any time that I use my life and the things that God has given me for anything other than its intended purpose. What were you created to do? Communion with God. Koinonia, communion, participation with God. Made possible through the blood of Christ. That you can draw near to him, that you can be near to him. Everything in your life should be moving toward that goal. Everything in your life should be moving toward the goal of what you've been created for, to worship Yahweh, to worship the Creator. Communion, that's why he goes on and Paul talks about communion so intently in these verses, because he's using it as a picture. Communion of the blood of Christ. The NIV translates the word communion to participation. Koinonia, participate. Don't let communion, the word, fall on deaf ears because you've been in church for a long time and it doesn't mean anything anymore. You are participating in something. This thing is not magical, but what you participate in is spiritual and real and warfare. Participation in the blood of Christ, are you ready for that? Participation in the body of Christ, are you ready for that? Do you know what that means? Together as a church, collectively, as one body. This is not just a ceremony. This is not a joke, even though it kind of looks like a joke in these little cups. But it's not. It's deeper. Participation with Christ and his people through the memorial meal that he established. This is confirming your identity. That's why we don't do this. Look, if you don't know Christ, don't take communion. It's that important. Paul warns against it. Don't do this in vain. This means something. This is something. This is spiritual warfare. That's why idolatry is the demonic inverse. Communion with God, participation in his kingdom, communion with demons, idolatry. So he says, I don't mean food sacrificed to an idol is anything. An idol is anything. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be participants with demons. Maybe if we called it what it was, we'd stop doing it and flee from it. Maybe if we called it participation with demons, we'd take it more seriously. See, when you worship anything, when you take Christ off the altar, or Christ off the throne, I should say, and put yourself there, or you put something else there, you got to call it what it is. Participation with the demons, and they're delighted in it, and that should disgust you. Flee from it. It's an inversion of the beauty of communion. Jesus' sacrifice unites us. Identify with him. But idolatry perverts what we were born to be. Born to be, created to be, fashioned to be by the Creator, the Imago Dei, in his likeness, the image of God. You see oftentimes an idol, a carving of an idol in the ancient world as this kind of position, like mouth open, ready to receive. They believed that they actually needed to receive breath after they were fashioned because it's a mockery of you. It's a mockery of you created in God's image. He breathed life into you. He fashioned you lovingly. He took care. You were the pinnacle of his creation, and he breathes his life in you. And your job now is to elevate him to where he belongs, on the throne. We reflect God. Don't invert your purpose. Don't participate in things that don't reflect God. At the beginning of the time, I talked about the golden calf and we went through that story, and maybe you caught it. Maybe you missed it. I don't know. But check this out. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Two verses later, this is how fast idolatry in your life can lead to deception. Two verses later, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I think if you read between the lines, you'll see that they were crediting man from the beginning. Moses, this man led us out of Egypt. No. See, Israel, it was never a man. It was never Moses. It was always Yahweh. And as you make little, you can't just replace the idol with a more beautiful idol and then expect it to work. No. If Yahweh is not on the throne, it is idolatry. Moses isn't good enough. Just like the golden calf isn't good enough. It's all garbage if it's not the Lord. He's owed it. It belongs to him. Tertullian has this great quote: "The essence of fraud, I take it, is that any should seize what is another's, or refuse to another his due. And of course, fraud done toward a man is a name of greatest crime. Well, but idolatry does fraud to God by refusing to him and conferring on others his honor." God is not okay with giving up what he deserves. That's why Paul ends the section in verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We owe it to him. It's a reasonable service our entire lives, as Paul says in Romans. What do we owe him? What is the reasonable service to him? Well, it's the biggest idol in your life. And I know what the biggest idol in your life is. The biggest idol in your life is you. It's me. Again, all of the things we create, they're just little portions of ourselves that we want to worship instead of repent from. It's time to take yourself off the throne. I know it's hard. It's hard to flee from yourself because you're like right there. That's why you have to die to yourself. You must be crucified with Christ. It must not be you living, but Christ who's living inside of you. Remember Colossians chapter 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's time to call it what it is. Call it what it is and repent. You know, that's the other word for flee. Fleeing idolatry, repent, flee. Turn around, run the opposite direction of the things. We can't lie. It's easy to look at the pantheon of Greek gods and we laugh and we scoff at Aphrodite and Bacchus and all these gods. We're like, oh my gosh, what a bunch of losers. How could they fall for it? We do the same thing. We do the same thing. When we don't want to repent from something, we don't want to turn away from something, we just elevate it to God and worship it so we don't feel bad. Instead of calling it, you know, sexual perversion and repenting, we call it sexual preference and we worship it. We make it the center of everything. We make it our identity. Instead of calling it infidelity and adultery and repenting from it, we just call it falling out of love and following our heart and we end up worshiping it. It becomes our identity. Instead of calling it greed and indulgence and being self-consumed and repenting, we call it ambition and success. And we worship it and elevate it. I got some more. Instead of calling it drunkenness and repenting, we call it me time. Just unwinding a little bit from a hard day. And then we end up worshiping it. See, as soon as it breaches that place and it starts having power over you, everything gets whack. You start crediting it, the thing, for things that God has done. Like, I just feel at peace when I do it. Like, what are you talking about? You're not feeling at peace from that. It really helped me, blah, 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 blah. No. None of it's helping. None of it's helping. Stop giving credit that's due to God to the things in your life that just need to be repented of. It's time to repent. Instead of calling it gluttony, you're like, oh, dang it, I thought he was done. Instead of calling it gluttony, and repenting, we just call it self-care and we worship. Instead of calling it gossip and repenting, we just call it venting to our family and we worship it and it controls us. Repent. It's time to repent. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Crucified with Christ. There is no room. On the throne. There should be no room in your life for these idols. There should be no room in your life for yourself. That's what Paul says in chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. It's not you. It's not you. Maybe you get to say that for the first time today. Praise God. I cannot wait. The Bible says repent and be baptized. You get to do both in one place, at one time. This is communion. At the Lord's table, we get to declare it. In baptisms, we get to declare it. Repentance. We take up the communion. I encourage you to do that now when you're like, whoa, we're done. Yeah, we're taking communion. This little piece of bread is not magical. But what we are doing right now is sacramental. It is sacred. We are participating in something. If you are not ready to participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, do not do this with us. If this is their first time doing this and meaning it, repent with me. Let's pray. Lord, we repent of our idolatry. God, we are at the top of the list of idols, and we remove ourselves off the throne, and we put you there in your rightful place. God, we pray that you would illuminate those things in our lives, that we need to stop worshiping and start using, and if they don't align with your heart, that we would get rid of them. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your body broken for us. We thank you that we get to do this as a collective body, as your body, Lord. Thank you for suffering in our place. Lord, the death we deserve to die, you died. We betrayed you. You created us to worship, and we chose ourselves, and we repent. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your body. We take the bread together. The cup. Jesus, you were emptied on the cross, your blood poured out so that we may be filled. Holy Spirit, would you fill us? For some people in the room, you have been alongside them, ushering them to this place. I pray now that you would fill them. But you would fill them now to overflowing through baptism, Lord. Lord, that the waters of baptism would represent, Holy Spirit, you not just being in us, but overflowing out of us, getting on everyone around us. Lord, unavoidable, unmistakable, yours, Jesus. Through the blood, Lord, we thank you that once our idolatry was our identity and now it is not, that you have washed our sin as far as east is from the west to be remembered no more. Lord, we thank you. We take the cup together. We reject the demonic table. And there's a lot of empty seats at that table. And they're beckoning you. But the Lord's call is stronger. That is not an identity that we possess any longer. We reject it. Repent and be baptized. We have an opportunity to do that now. You remember the word eidolon? Eidolon. And that picture I told you of reflection and water. And I love that. Reflection and water. Because depending on how the light kind of hits in the water, that's going to be one of the last things you see is yourself. And you are going to be begging you, don't kill me. Don't do it. You deserve it. You're good enough. You can be your own God. You've gotten yourself this far. Life. Die. That's what the water represents, the grave. You go down into the grave. You come up, washed, white as snow. What's the first thing you'll see as you look up? The empty cross. The Spirit of Christ now in you. Praise God. The water itself, it's not magic water. But the Spirit of Christ is beyond any magic. The Spirit of Christ is here. The Spirit of Christ is in you and can be in you and will transform every part of you. This is not just a sign. This is not only a declaration. This is a participation in the Savior of the universe. Worship to the Creator, a return to the Imago Dei, created in His image to worship Him and Him alone. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, the Lord has put it on your heart to be baptized. You can just get up and come over here and line up. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go take my microphone off so I don't get electrocuted. All right? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've made it. Lord, we rejoice in it. Lord, we thank you that we're here. Lord, not to just pretend, not just to play church, not just to, you know, hear some spiritually interesting sermon and then get dunked. Lord, no, we are battling right now. Lord, this is serious. God, I thank you that you give us a serious faith. Thank you that this is something. It's everything. God, I thank you for everyone lining up, everybody that has made this declaration publicly to identify with you. Lord, we're so grateful and we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.